a star party, because we have, you know, we're up on the hill. And it would be pretty good if we could, we have some fairly dark skies around here. And it would be great that if, I've got a couple of telescopes at home, and I did make the mistake once of taking my oldest son out in February, which is a great time to look at stars, but oh my God, is it ever cold. And that was it. After that, he never wanted to go out again because it was just, it was too cold. Telescopes, we can thank Galileo for the telescope. The modern telescope is, well, it's from the 1600s. Now, Galileo, I'm sure you've heard of him in some form or another. But in 1633, the Catholic Church, the Pope, considered him a heretic because he had this wild idea that the Earth was not the center of the universe. And the church was convinced, after reading Scripture, that we were the main character, that all of creation revolved around us, that the world was the center of the universe. And Galileo had this crazy idea that that wasn't true. He said, I've seen these bodies orbiting, and I don't think they're orbiting around us. And so the church labeled him as a heretic, confined him to house arrest, where he lived for a little over a decade before he died. It wasn't until 1992 that Pope John Paul II finally said, "We forgive him. He was not a heretic." Over 360 years, the church held this grudge because one man thought that the earth was not the center of the universe. You may be thinking, what does that have to do with anything? If you brought a pew Bible, or you didn't bring a pew Bible, you know what I'm trying to say. 919 in the pew Bible, unless you brought your own. We're going to start at verse 1 of chapter 11. "I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know that Scripture says in the passage about Elijah how he appealed to God against Israel? 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me.' And what was God's answer to him? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal or Baal.' So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And it is by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, 'May their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever.'" Now there's a, as there usually is, there's a lot going on in here. One of the first things that I want to address is this, it might have been one of the first things that really stood out to you, was this idea of election and that God elected a few. Whenever Paul writes about the elect, it is always preceded by him saying that God foreknew. Because God is before time. The time in which we recognize as time, it's 20 minutes to 12. That was created for us. And God has seen, and we know that God has seen everything that we will do. He knows all the ways in which we are going to stumble, and yet he still chooses to love us. He still knows in his heart that he loves each and every one of us, regardless of whether or not we accept his salvation, whether or not we accept the grace that he provides. He knew, and yet he still chose to love. Surprisingly, in the Old Testament, they only refer to the remnant 64 times. It seems like it happens a lot, but really it's only 64 times that the remnant is made reference to. And I find it interesting that in this passage, he chose to use Elijah. We don't know a whole lot about Elijah, but what we do know was pretty miraculous. So Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. You may recall this story. He told them, there was hundreds of them. He said, we're going to have a little contest. And you're going to take this bull and you're going to call on your God to light this bull on fire. And if you can do that, then we'll say that your God is the real God. But I'll do it too. And if I can do it, then you have to admit that the God that I serve is the one true God. And so as the story goes, Elijah spent the day mocking these prophets as they tried everything they could to get their God to light this bull on fire, to set it on fire. And finally, Elijah said, all right, let me try mine first. He said, before I do, make it wet. Get it so wet that it couldn't possibly be a trick. And so he called the prophets, they just drenched this bull. They made a moat around it and filled it with water. They covered this bull. And then he prayed to God, and instantly it was burnt up. And then he slaughtered the prophets of Baal. That sounds like main story or main character energy. Like, could you imagine if one of us did that in the sight of all those that are in opposition to God? Sometimes we are too afraid to open our mouths and just speak Jesus' name. And here you have this prophet who just stood there mocking and did this miraculous thing. And then he ran away. Because Jezebel was not very happy that all her prophets were dead. And so she decided that she was going to kill him. So he ran away and hid in a cave. And God came to him and said, what are you doing here? And he tried to explain himself to God, and God said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "I'm the only one left. I alone am the only one." And God told him, he said, "I have 7,000 others. You are not the main character of my story. There are 7,000 others, but because you are so convinced that you are so important, I want you to go back to where you came, and I want you to anoint your replacement." I'm reminded of the parable of the talents. And we know that there was a one talent, five talents, and the 10 talents. And when it gets down to that person with the one talent, you know, what did they do with it? They hid it away. They didn't want to share it. They didn't want it to be seen. They hid it away. And God said, "I will take away from you the little that you have and give it to someone else." And so Elijah, you know, all right, like he exited pretty miraculously. I'm not trying to say he didn't. But because he chose that main character energy, God told him, you are not fit to continue, and I want you to find a replacement. We sang here, actually our opening song, was "The King of Kings." It says that God gave them a spirit of stupor, and eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear to this very day. And it sounds pretty harsh, and when we think about it, we think about them. Well, yeah, God has closed their eyes. God has made it so that they can't see. And those people over there, they can't hear. But when Elijah was standing in God's throne room in his vision, and he told him, he said, "Send me. I will go and deliver the message that you have." And God said then that their eyes would not see and their ears would not hear. Now, how many people here have perfect vision? How about perfect hearing? Nobody? We like to point fingers at those people. Oh, they don't understand. They don't really know clearly. Who among us knows God perfectly? Who among us can say 100%, "I know the heart of God"? Thank you. I was in a church service one day, and the pastor said, Does anybody have everything all together? They know perfectly what's going on? And somebody was not paying attention in the back, and they shot off their hand. And I'm going to tell you, I never let them forget it. We are the ones, each and every one of us, we have blind spots. We don't hear perfectly what God is saying to us. We don't see perfectly what God is doing in this world. Jesus said to his apostles, he said, "I am the only one who knows the true heart of the Father. I am the only one who has seen God and knows exactly what he wants." And even then, the apostles were like, "Huh? What do you mean?" Even as he was sharing parables with people, he continually had to come back, and the apostles would say, what are you talking about? We don't get it. The apostles did not understand. And we too struggle to understand because we are not the main character of this story. Jesus Christ is the main character. He is what it is all about. He is the one that saw us before we were born, before we had opportunity to sin or be sinned against. And he knew that he was going to come and save us. He knew that he is the prize. He is the jewel. I don't know, I've heard a lot in the past of people talking about, oh, I can't wait to get my crown with all its jewels in it. We are not that important. Christ is the crown. He is the head. He is the king. When I was growing up in my faith, I was reserved or resigned to the fact that I was not the main character of my ministry. That my ministry might only be to get someone else to a place where they share the gospel. Because when we start to think that it's all about us and that, well, nobody actually follows Jesus the way I do, and we'd all be a lot better off if they did, that is going to get the church in trouble. And I think I'm not speaking out of turn when I say that it has gotten the church in trouble in the past. Because the church has this mentality that we are the main character. What we say goes. Jesus told Peter that, you know, what you loose on earth, I will loose in heaven. So that gives me all authority. But we are not the main. Has anybody ever tried to pray without God? Without the Holy Spirit inspiring your words? How well has that went for you? There are some things that we pray for that we really want, that I want to see happen in my life. And then I wonder, well, why didn't that happen? Why didn't it come true? And in those moments, I have to recognize that, oh, I'm under this delusion that I am the main character, that I am in charge, and that what I say goes, as if God has to listen to me. But when we pray, we should wait. We should wait on the Lord and listen before we react. Everything that we do in our Christian faith is a reaction to what he has done first. Until it comes to something that we want, then we have a tendency to skip that step and just write our list of what we want God to do. I know we have this list and we do this, we have our prayer list every Sunday. But God knows everything that is on that list. And he knows everything that we were too ashamed to lift our hands for, that we were too afraid to speak into that microphone. He knows those things as well. So we're not informing God. We're not telling God what the problem is down here. We're not telling God, hey, we're pretty messed up down here. Our government is crazy. The world around us is nuts, as if we are somehow informing him, waking him from a slumber. That is not how things happen. Now we share these because God has put those on our heart. And there are some of those things that we can help, that we can be a part of. Because sometimes when we pray that, oh, this person here needs peace, maybe it's you. Maybe it's the peace that is within you that that person needs to see. There have been times throughout my Christian life where I have felt a burden of responsibility. That we all know people that can be family, they can be friends, that do not know who Jesus is, and they don't want to know who Jesus is. Have I presented to them a life that says, maybe I'm not right? Maybe I want what that person has. Because see, people outside of the church, I don't know why people inside the church don't recognize this, but people outside of the church have a really good BS detector. They know when somebody is just trying to be nice to them so that they can mark it off on their calendar and say, oh yeah, no, I was a good Christian this day. These are the things I did. People can see that and they know. And somehow we think, oh no, they had no idea. Because we think that we are the main character. But there are so many sub-stories taking place. Each one of us is a subplot to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the main story. And until we really begin to understand that, we're just going to keep walking around in circles, digging trenches, because we're expecting the world to look at us. Now, Galileo was not 100% correct either. He was smart enough to recognize that the world was not the center of the universe, but he thought our sun was. And so even though we might have one good idea, we might recognize part of God's plan, we can't know all of it. And when we start to conduct ourselves as if we don't know the whole story, that we don't know what the whole plan is, people will begin to see the humility that comes with being a servant of God. That humility that says, I am not going to church because I am a good person. I am not going to church because I have everything, all my ducks in a row. I'm going to church because I am broken. And the only way that I have found those pieces to come back together is through the love of Jesus Christ, through the presence of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you moved first. Lord, that you unconditionally died for us. knowing that some of us, some of your creation would not accept it. Lord, we pray that as we surrender ourselves to you, that you would be the main character in our story, and that we would be here to support you and your mission. That it doesn't matter what we do on earth. The ministry is not ours. Nothing that we do is for our own purpose. It is all part of your ministry. That you would be glorified. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.